is one of those subjects we don't speak about today. And if you doubt me, the next time you've been invited around to some friends for dinner and it's all nice company and pleasant conversation, throw in the question if anybody has thought much recently of their death. I think it might go very quiet. And I suspect the reason is that many of us have a deep fear of death. And so we joke about it instead. Woody Allen famously said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And Mark Twain said, "I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born, and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it." But the fact is, we joke to dodge it. The jokes are an anesthetic for our fears. The author Alan Woods is more on the mark when he wrote, "In my opinion, anyone who says they have no anxiety at all over experiencing their own physical death is not in touch with their humanity." It may not be universally the case, but he's saying that people who aren't afraid of dying aren't living in the real world. They're not in touch with the fact that part of being human is to die. I think the main reason we are afraid is because we are ignorant. We don't know what it will be like to die. It's why we're so intrigued by those who have been in a coma only to wake up and claim that they've experienced the early stages of death. What was it like? We want to know. Socrates said that we have no reason at all to fear death. For all we know, it may be a good thing. And to fear something without a good reason is foolish. But what did he know? He hadn't died when he said that. It might be a good thing, but he can't reassure us that it is. And so we're in the dark. And as ignorant people, we're afraid of death. Many of us are. As Christians, we know the story will end well. We know that all will be light when Jesus returns. We know roughly what this life is like, but in between is a murky and dark place called death. And that's what scares us. What I want to show us this morning is that death is not something that Christians need to fear at all. There's one main thing I want to say this morning, which we'll then unpack in three parts. And then I'll show us how this is different from a number of popular misunderstandings. So here's the main point for this morning. When Christians die, we go immediately to be with Jesus in heaven, which is paradise. When Christians die, we go immediately to be with Jesus in heaven, which is paradise. Please note, we're talking about those who believe and trust in Jesus, Christians. Let's just unpack this a little. Now, let me read a couple of Bible verses for you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. The writer is talking about Jesus, and he says this: "The point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, Jesus, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." He's saying that Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. That's the first thing we need to be clear about. Or we could look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Or we could add Acts chapter 1 that we looked at last week, for those of you who were here. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, two angels appeared. And they said to his disciples, well, I can find the place, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Which sounds easy and sounds like exactly what we would expect until we think about what we've just said. We said last time that Jesus was raised with a real physical body. The thing about being physical is that you can't be in two places at once. So if Jesus has a physical body and he is in heaven, that must mean that heaven is a real physical place. It exists. Where is it, you wonder? There's a problem answering that, as I'll show us in a moment. The Bible consistently portrays heaven as where God lives. We need to be a little bit careful here. When you say that God inhabits a particular place, we aren't saying you can box God in. God is everywhere. But in the Bible, we do find particular places where God showed his presence in a particularly intense way. An example would be the Old Testament temple and the tabernacle, or Mount Sinai. After the temple was built, King Solomon prayed a prayer of thanks to God. And in that prayer, Solomon said exactly what we've been saying. This is God, where God reveals his presence in a particularly focused way. But it doesn't box him in. Here's 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. God has chosen to call this temple his home. But he's not limited by it. And, says Solomon, the same thing is true of heaven. Heaven is a physical place. It can't contain God either. But heaven is a place outside of this world where God has chosen to give the most glorious, the most powerful manifestation of his presence. And in that sense, it's God's home. The Bible speaks of heaven as God's throne room, and there are references for that on the sheet. And it's where Jesus is now. If all this is still slightly hard to get your head round, I don't blame you. It's literally out of this world. If I say to you that I'm off to Wales for a week, that's fine. There's a place called Wales. It rains there a lot. Many of us have been there. You can find it on an atlas. You could get on a train from Paddington tonight, if you wanted to. But please don't, because our carol service is tonight. Please go tomorrow instead. The trouble is, you can't do that with heaven. You can't get there on a train, or even in a rocket, which makes it much harder to believe that it exists. But we believe in God, don't we? So whatever makes us think that the only physical places to exist are the ones we could travel to. By definition, you can't just stroll into heaven. However many light years you travel, why shouldn't there be parts of God's physical creation that are beyond our exploring? And more to the point, the God-man Jesus told us that he came from heaven and was going back to heaven. And so who are we not to believe what Jesus tells us? Jesus is in heaven. Parts of this universe that you couldn't physically travel to, as C.S. Lewis very nearly said, nothing is more believable. Second, when we die, we go to be with Jesus. This is much more straightforward to explain. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus talks with the two criminals who were crucified with him. And to one of them, the one who trusts him, he says this: today you will be with me in paradise. It's simple, isn't it? Today, with me. Or take Philippians 1, which Hilary read for us. Paul is mulling over I'm in prison. Which do I want? Do I want to be released? Or do I want them to issue the death sentence? And then what he says is extraordinary. He says, I desire to depart. If it's about what's best for me, says Paul, death would be the preferred option. Why? I desire to depart and be with Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says something similar. When we die, we go to be with Jesus. Straight away. Third, to be with Jesus is paradise. To be with Jesus is paradise. It's those same three references I've just mentioned. Jesus doesn't just promise the criminal that he'll be with him today. No, he's more specific. He'll be with him in paradise. Paul doesn't just want to depart and be with Christ for the sake of it. No, he says, he desires to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul in Philippians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5 and Jesus in Luke 23 are both saying the same thing. Leaving this world, this life, to go and be with Jesus is far, far better than anything we've ever experienced here and now. It invites us to let our imaginations wander. What's your best ever memory? Your best experience in your whole life? Have a think for a moment. Getting married, standing on top of Mont Blanc having done a two-day trek, rushing down a ski slope at 21 miles per hour, holding a newborn son, daughter, nephew or niece for the first time, tucking into a family dinner with your whole extended family able to be there. Even if your memory was a long time ago, we will have moments we look back on and cannot help smiling even today. This is saying that to be with Jesus in heaven will be more wonderful than all of those memories combined. Or instead of memories, we could think about hopes. What are your hopes, dreams, ambitions? These days, people compile what they call bucket lists. Things they hope to do before they die. People go for all kinds of things. Climb Ayers Rock. Visit the White House. Bungee jump. Eat kangaroo meat. More on bucket lists next week. But for today, we're just noticing one thing. Being with Jesus in heaven will be more wonderful than anything you've ever dreamed of doing. It's paradise. It's better by far. To be with Jesus is paradise. And that's the one thing I wanted to say this morning. When Christians die, we go immediately to be with Jesus in heaven, which is paradise. Now let's see how this differs from a number of very popular ideas that do the rounds. And I want to look at three misconceptions. The first one is that when we die, we go to heaven and stay there. We're talking today about what theologians call the intermediate state. In other words, it's temporary. What happens between Jesus dying and coming back is temporary. Don't get me wrong, it's very, very good. It's far better than anything life on earth has to offer, but it's temporary, and something even better comes afterwards, on which more next week. But all the same, we need to mention it now because it's such a common misunderstanding. Far too many people have vague mental pictures of floating on a cloud playing a harp. That is not the kind of picture that we want. It's not a great picture because what it does is it plays down heaven. That kind of floaty picture of heaven sounds to me really boring. It's not something that leaves your best experiences on earth far behind. And the other problem is, it leaves us in heaven. As good as heaven is, it's not where we stay. So there's the first misconception to kick into touch. We go to heaven and stay there. we don't. The second misconception is that when we die, we go to purgatory. Now, you may know that some Christians have taught that only a few of us are good enough to go straight to heaven. The rest of us need to go through a period of purging. We go to a place of suffering called purgatory first. This view has absolutely no biblical warrant at all. And it also goes directly against what we've seen the Bible does say. Jesus and Paul were both quite clear that when a Christian dies, he or she goes directly to be with Jesus in heaven. And there's a really simple reason why we don't need purging and cleansing first. It's already been done for us. God makes us clean. God makes us good enough. And it's pure gift. I read earlier from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's it. We're clean. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid in full for our sins. So we don't have to. We're forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. And so are we. Therefore, we have no need to contribute towards our own forgiveness or our cleansing. We couldn't chip in if we wanted to. We couldn't let God buy the meal and we pay for the drinks. Our good works can't help us. Our suffering can't help us. Jesus did all we need and we cannot add to his work at all. Imagine you find yourself in debt and a kindly relative offers to pay off all your debts in full. It would be grossly unfair if a judge then ordered you to be sent to a labour camp to pay off your debts a second time. So there's no need for our good works or our suffering to make us clean enough for heaven. Instead, you'll remember from the verse of the hymn, "There's a Green Hill," there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus has done all we need. It cost him his life. No need to scrub up ourselves. Misconception number two, we go to purgatory. We don't. And then the third misconception is that when we die, we go to sleep. We go to sleep. This is the official teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists. It comes close to what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and some Christians think it too. When we die, we go to sleep. We are unconscious, unaware of time passing until Jesus comes back and wakes us up. Now, the reason why this misconception has spread is that some passages in the Bible do speak of death as sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 would be an example. But what those passages are doing, it's speaking of death from the perspective of those we leave behind. When someone dies, it seems to those of us who are left that they've gone to sleep. They can't talk to us. They can't hear us. They can't join in with our worship. They are asleep. And one day they will wake up again. But that says nothing about what it's like to be them. We've looked at other Bible passages that do tell us that. If they're Christians, they are with Jesus in heaven. And they're very much conscious of that. It's such a pleasure for them that it beats anything that they enjoyed during their life on earth. So there's the other misconception to avoid. When we die, we go to sleep. Well, before we close, let's draw out the implications for us today. And I want to give us three. The first is that we must trust Jesus. The future we have been talking about is specifically what is promised for everyone who trusts Jesus. It's a great future. And as I've hinted, it gets even better with what we're talking about next week. We've not talked today about the future for those who didn't trust and follow Jesus. And part of the reason for that is that it's not wise to speculate about other people we know. What we can do is get our own house in order. And if the future is this good for those who know Jesus, and it's only good for these people, then let's make sure, please, that none of us misses out. Let's make sure we are each trusting him with our life and our death. A second implication is that we shouldn't pray for the dead. Now, this is a hard one, because when we lose people we love, we want the very best for them. But I want to encourage us to trust what the Bible says when it comes to them. The ancient Greeks used to place a coin either in or on the mouth of the dead. They believed that the departed would need to take a ferry across one of two rivers to get to the land of the dead. And they would need to pay Charon, the ferryman, to take them across. The future was still uncertain for them. Would they have their fare? The legends had it that those who didn't have the money at that moment would have to wander the shores for 1,000 years before someone would take pity on them and take them across for free. The Bible assures us that those who die in Christ go straight to be with Jesus. This is paradise. There's no scope to improve anything for them, apart from one thing, Jesus coming back. So we don't pray for those who have died. There's no need. We can't improve things. But we are encouraged to pray for the return of Jesus. And then the third implication is back to where we began. We don't need to fear death. Truly, we don't. When we die, we live on. In fact, life gets better when we die. With Christians, it is not a platitude to say that we go to a better place. It is true. We go to be with Jesus in heaven. The period between dying and Jesus coming back is not some dark, unknown phase. We don't journey into the unknown. It's a journey Jesus has travelled before us and come back to tell us about. It's a journey directly to the presence of God in heaven. Jesus is already there, and there is nothing better than joining him. There is nothing to fear.